All right, if you got a Bible this morning, go over to the 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5 in your Bible. Now this afternoon, I want to share with you, be from the Old Testament. There's a lady in the Old Testament, she struck oil. And what she did with this oil is very unique when she found the oil well. And what she did, it's an interesting story how she lost everything in her house. Except for that little pot of oil, that oil well. Okay, we'll look at that tonight. 1 Peter chapter number 5, if you're there. Beginning in verse number 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be vigilant, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the word. We ask that you minister to us through your word this morning. Encourage us for those, Father, that may be going through some hard times, physical or spiritual. We pray today that your word will be a blessing to us. We want to give you glory and praise for everything to be said and done. Hide me behind the cross, and we'll give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I want to share with you this morning, what do you do when your life is in the pit? When you're in a pit and you can't seem to get out. Well, the question is, why does God allow good things to happen to bad people, Brother Bo? Well, the explanation is one word, mercy. Because God is a God of mercy. He sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Well, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Well, the answer to that is one word, the word ministry. In 1 Peter 5, Peter tells us that God has a ministry in our suffering. Now, there are times when we find ourselves down in the pits, we all get there occasionally. But we just lost our desire when we do to go on for God. We just want to just give up. Life has jumped on you with both feet. You're about ready to throw in the towel. You before you do. I want to show you this morning. If you're in the pit, you got the mother grubs, the prey, whatever. You're in the pit. I want to show you how to get out of the pit this morning, okay? So, if you're uptight today, you're on edge today, you're strung out, you're worried, whether you're young or old, rich or poor, sick or healthy, you can get your life out of the pits today. Job said in chapter 5, he says, yet man is born under trouble. Well, it's just a part of life, okay? But faith can bring us through the trouble. Job, his trouble was both unplanned and uninvited. Okay, what it is with us, unplanned. Things we have no control over and things that we bring upon ourselves that's uninvited. Now, you just may be here today, and like many other people, you're depressed, you're discouraged, you're down in the dumps, but you don't know why. Let me ask you, have you ever got up in the morning and just somehow you knew it was going to be a rotten day? Sure. I love the Sesame Street characters. One of the, I think he's Oscar. He would always go around and just say, have a rotten day. I mean, a lot of times when I was working, my boss man would walk in and say something. Why didn't you do this? And he'll walk out. I'd just say, have a rotten day. I just want to say it sometimes, you know. You have a four-year-old. He goes into the kitchen and tells you that you can't flush a grapefruit down the toilet. You call suicide prevention. They put you on hold. Your birthday cake collapses from the weight of the candles. You wake up and discover that your water bed is broken. Then you remember you don't have a water bed. And you're following a group of Hell's Angels down I-65. Suddenly your car horn goes off and remains stuck. Trouble never gives you a phone call. Job said, man born a woman is a few days and full of trouble. So today, no matter how righteous or how pure or how sincere you really are today, you live in a world that's under a curse. Now, David said in Psalm 42, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Now, four times, David makes that statement, cast down. Now, that word cast down, it means to sink down emotionally and spiritually. That's what it means. But you can also take that word cast down and you can liken it to sheep also. Now, when a sheep falls down on its side or back, for example, it's difficult for them to get up. And as long as they stay there, their what you call stomach gases is going to build up inside that stomach in there. And when it does, it hardens on the inside there. And that's why they call cast sheep, you see. And if a shepherd don't come along and get them and help them, they're going to die right there, you see. David is cast down. When he said, thou art cast down on my soul. He's unable to stand on his own. You see, trouble is never going to let you know. I'll be at Vic's house tomorrow night. But that raises a question. If your life today is in the pits, okay, is there a cure for care? Is there a solution for stress? Is there a word for the worry today? Now, the solution is going to shock you. Because God says in this passage here that his answer to anxiety is humility. Humility is God's answer for anxiety. In verse number 6, if you'll notice what he said in verse number 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. So if you feel like your life is in the pits today, and you're stressed out, you're burning out, and you're worried to death about all your little bitty problems that you've got, there are four steps how to get your life out of the pit today. But everything depends on step one. If you don't do step one, forget 2, 3, and 4. Okay? Step one. Surrender your will to God. In verse number 4, he said, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, ye all be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and he giveth grace to the humble. In verse number 5, you're told that we're to be clothed with humility. That word clothed is a Greek word. That means to tie a knot. Okay, that's what it means. Back during those days, they would take an apron. And a slave would wear that apron around his waist in Bible days. And he would go out to the fields to work. He would wear that apron out there. And he would tie a knot on that apron there to keep his clothes from getting dirty. And he would do that. Now, that phrase, be clothed with humility there, you see, people back then, if they would go to a person's home, say it was a very, very nice home, and a man would come there, and he would meet him at the door. And to entertain these people, these first persons that come, they would remove their shoes from off their feet, their sandals. A servant would come and meet him there at that door. In the household, he would come and he would get a basin of water, cool water in the summer and warm water in the winter. And they would dip the water, or they would pour the water, two types, dipping, you see. And he would bow down and he would begin to wash the feet of that traveler. He would refresh the traveler's feet. He would restore the traveler's feet. And he would renew the traveler by washing his feet with cool water. So what Peter is saying, we ought to tie on the apron of humility. We ought to be humble like a slave. Matthew said in chapter 11, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. That word lowly there in that verse can be translated for the word humble also. Humble. Now, in ancient Bible days back then, they had a Greek culture that humility and lowliness were considered terms of mockery or contempt. You see, humility ensures God's presence. Listen to Isaiah 57 in verse 15. He said, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I will dwell in the high and holy place with him, also that is of contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Now, when he said eternity, that verse there, he said inhabit eternity. That is the only place in the Bible that word eternity is found in the English translation there. That's the only place that word is found. It means never-ending time period, what it means. You see, you have the terms eternal life. You have the term eternal damnation. Now, that means a period that is without end, those two. You see, in the Bible, we're called servants, bond servants. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. You see, humility is God's highway to happiness. In verse number 6, he said in chapter 5 and verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So in God's economy of life, the way up is down. If you want to get as low as you possibly can before God as you can, if you do that, it says that God will take you higher than you could ever take yourself. If we would just learn the way of humility today, the Lord will lift us up in His own way at the right time and do that. That's why Matthew said in chapter 18, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greater in the kingdom of heaven. You see, when we take our burdens to the Lord, we do not have to bear them alone. The Christian life is not all peace and no violence, darling. It's not all sunshine and no rain. It's not all joy and no pain. It's not all thorns and no pain, or no thorns and no roses. You see, we've got cares just like non-Christians do. Worry affects everyone. Worry is acting as though God doesn't exist. Okay? Take the worry of marriage is on the rocks today. People worry. Their marriage is on the rocks. The worry of your children. You think that maybe they are on drugs. We worry about death. Do we worry about eternal destiny in our life? Where are we going to spend it? He says, cast your cares conclusively. Worry has never solved a problem. It never will give you a phone call. Worry is a combination of two words. One means divide and one means to strangle, in other words. Okay? It means one to mind. Now, it's a German word. To choke or to strangle there. Worry is like choking you, strangling you of your joy, of your happiness. It suffocates trust. It strangles faith. You see, your worries matter to God because you matter to God. Okay? Now, go to Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to show you. Matthew chapter number 6. We're going back to 1 Peter, but go to chapter 6, Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. All right, look in verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, for what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Verse 27. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Verse 31. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what we shall drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Verse 34. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow thou shalt not. That shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, let me ask you a question, y'all intelligent people. Did you see the word worry mentioned there? No, you didn't. Now, if you was to just come in and say, well, my Bible says it's a sin to worry, Brother Bo. Well, you probably got an NIV or a New King James or one of these others. But you will not find the word worry mentioned in the King James. Nowhere at all. You see, if we don't worry, we worry while we don't worry. Amen. And when we worry that we worry too much. Amen, amen. Far too many Christians have taken up residence in Panic Palace at the corner of Fretful Avenue and Worry Yourself Sick Boulevard today. We do that. Why worry about something you can change? Just change it, honey. Okay? If you can't change it, leave it alone. Why worry about it? You wake up the next morning, still the next day. You see, a life of a slave had two duties. One was submission and one was service. One determined the master's will and the other determines the master's work. I'm reminded about a man, a tremendous warrior. He could not sleep at night. He paced the floor back and forth, all worrying about all his worries. And one day he came out of the house, totally a different person. He was singing. He was relaxed. He was happy, happy. I mean, the next door neighbor saw him and said, what in the world has happened to you? He said, man, I don't have a worry in this world. I am so happy. He said, well, how did you get rid of your worries? He said, I hired a professional worrier. He does all my worrying for me. And the man said, that is absolutely great. He said, well, how much does it cost? He says, oh, just $1,000 a week. The man said, $1,000 a week? He said, you don't have that kind of money. How are you going to pay for it? He said, oh, that's his worry. Okay? God is not a professional warrior, honey. Okay? You see, the Greek word for care is the word burden. It means a weight or carry a heavy load. Now, I'm going to tell you, don't y'all go out and say I said this. Everybody has burdens. Okay? We all got them. Okay? Over there in Matthew 19, they brought him to Jesus and they cast their garments upon the coat. Now, the same Greek word over there in Luke 19 is used in this verse also. When they brought that blanket on that donkey, they were casting that blanket on that donkey. You see, that is what we do with our worries. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. We ought to cast all our cares on the back of Jesus. You see, when you go through the throne of grace with your burden, you take the name of Jesus and you leave your burden with Jesus. Jesus says, sufficient unto the day is the evils thereof. Cast your cares completely. That means all your cares, you see. I love what David said in Psalm 55. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. Ye shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Now, that word sustain is the Hebrew word that means to measure. It means then to hold something and contain something, you see. God will give you a measure of grace. And He'll hold you up through the test with that measure of grace. But you know what we'll do? Brother Gene, we'll go to God. Lord, here's my burdens. Here's your part. I'll take this part. But God says, Brother Bo, your part, son, is my part. You see, 65 verses about burdens is in 24 books of the Bible. Matthew 11, He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Psalms 38, He said, before my iniquities are gone over my head, as a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. Job said, I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee, thou preserver of men? Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee, so that I am a burden to myself? You go over there and read the first two chapters in the book of Job. You will find over there that Satan is mentioned 14 times in the first two chapters. 14 times. But Job said, I have sinned. I think somewhere in the New Testament over there, maybe Luke 15, there's a story in there about a man that went out to a far country, spent all his money on rice and litten, got in the hog pen, and finally said, I have sinned. I've sinned. Oh, there's a man on the balcony. He looks out and sees a woman taking a bath. Then later on, a man after God's own heart says, I have sinned. Oh, there's a man that went and hid some stuff. And he says, I have sinned. Oh, Achan. Oh, Saul. Thine had to say, I have sinned. I've sinned. You see, one of the reasons why God allows troubles in our lives is to force us to faith, to drive us from doubt. You see, understand today that God not only wants all your burdens, He wants every part of your burdens. It reminds me so much, David, of an old man. He'd never been in an airplane in all his life. And some of his grandchildren got together and they persuaded him to take a ride in an airplane. And they says, okay. So they took him to the airport. He got on the plane. He flew around, looked at his farm, all the cows, all the chickens, all the ducks, everything on his farm, flew around. And he finally landed about 20 minutes later, got out of the plane. The grandchildren ran out there to him and said, Grandpa, how did you like the ride? In a shaky old voice, he said, well, it was all right, but I never did put my full weight down. That's what's wrong with us sometimes, amen. We worry Because we really don't cast all our cares on the Lord. We hold part of our worries over. He's saying, once and for all your burdens, throw them on the back of Jesus. That's an active voice, you see. The Lord himself is involved in that, you see. Then he said, cast your cares confidentially. In Galatians 5, Paul says, bear ye one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Okay, Brother Boaz, well and good. Okay, fine, fine. Why should I cast my burdens on the Lord to begin with? Well, he said in verse number 7, he said, casting all your cares there. That means a once and for all deal, okay? That word care there means continuous action, present tense. Casting all your care upon the Lord because he's always every day, every hour, every second, every moment caring for you, you see. David said in Psalm 142, I looked on my right hand and beheld, well, there's no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Didn't he say that in Psalm 42 a while ago? No man cared for my soul. He's in a cave. Oh, Saul's in a cave. He's at one of the lowest points that he can possibly get, David is, in a moment of despair, you see. So, from your birth to your death, from the cradle to the womb, from your cradle to your grave, and every moment in between, God cares about you today. We have a Brother Bo, my life is in a total mess, son. Well, you got the strength in your walk with God. Look at verse 8. Verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, who do you think wants to get your life in the pits anyway? Who do you think is interested in seeing you miserable every day? Who do you think is working against you every day of your life? You got an enemy. We all do. An enemy that knows you inside out and outside in. He's called the devil. He said in verse 8, be sober. That don't mean just go out and get drunk. It worse, it means get serious, in other words. Be serious about the devil's reality. Listen, the devil's not some little man on a potted meat can with a red suit on and a pitchfork in his hand jabbing. No. The Bible says he's an angel of light. And marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He said in verse number 8 in this chapter, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now listen. He's never been an angel. Okay? He has been an archangel. Okay? There's only three. There's Lucifer, Michael, and Gabriel. The only three archangels that were in the Bible. He's not now. He failed. He was once the anointed cherub that roameth the earth. You see. But now he's a dragon seeking prey. Now, God compares a lion to the devil. This is Tarzan. He's a male lion. He won't bite. But Tarzan, he's going to tell you some things about a lion. What a lion will do to you and his habits and the characteristics that he has. And when he does, you'll see what he means by a roaring lion. One, he said in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. That means be awake, be alert, be serious. And now, you understand, and I know you do, he's talking to believers here, okay? He's not talking to a lost man, he's talking to believers. He said, because your adversary, the devil, Now let me tell you something this morning. Your adversary is not your boss. It's not your wife, okay? It's not your parents. It's not the deacon or an elder, okay? You got to realize that you have an adversary. You got to recognize him. You got to respect him. And he knows where his power is also. The word adversary means a legal opponent in a lawsuit. Revelation 12 and verse 10, he makes this statement. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his cry. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before our God day and night. You see that? He goes up to the bubble. Did you see what John Henry said? Did you see what he did? Did you see what she said? Accuser of the brother. Did you know that when you come to chapter 1 in Revelation, all the way down to the last chapter, the word Jesus is not even mentioned anymore? His name is called the Lamb in Revelation. From that point on, he's no longer the Lord Jesus. He's the Lamb. The Lamb that was slain. The Lamb. All through Revelation, he's called the Lamb. You see, Satan is called the Prince of Darkness. The slanderer. The false accuser of the brethren. So you got to be sensitive to the devil's ferocity. In other words, the violence. The aggression. You see, a line will mark anyone who wounds him. They have what you call a pride area, 300 square yards in a radius. Now, when a lion is wounded, he will observe and he will mark that individual also. But a lion, he sleeps with his eyes open. A lion does not shut his eyes. He sleeps with his eyes open. A lion sleeps very little. The devil never sleeps. He doesn't take cat naps like we do. He never sleeps. James 4 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. It's like a lion was walking through the jungle one day. And he was just roaring, as you please, I'm king of the jungle. And he saw a rabbit. He said, hey, bugs! He let out a mighty roar. Who's king of the jungle? That little old rabbit says, oh, mighty lion, you are the king of the jungle. And he goes on down a little further, just a roaring up a storm. And then a monkey come by. He said, hey, cheetah! And he let out another lion roar. Who's king of the jungle? That little old monkey says, oh, you are the king of the jungle, oh, mighty lion. Goes on further, a little further, and walking through just a growling, roaring. And he come up and he met a bull elephant. And he let out a roar. He said, Jumbo, who is king of the jungle? Well, that elephant picked him up by the trunk, flung him around several times, threw him up against a tree. He just slid down that tree. And he said, look, just because you don't know the answer, you don't have to get sore about it. You see. You see, lions are forceful. He said in verse 8, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You see, a lion will spend an average of 2 hours a day walking. A lion will spend 50 minutes eating. The generation of a lion is 7 years. They reach maturity at the age of 3. The word devour in the Greek refers to an animal tearing up its prey. The teeth of a lion is 3.5 inches long, about the size of your little pinky there, that long. You see, what they do when they kill their prey, they will chew a hole in the ribs to get down to the morsels of the meat. That lion, he attacks his prey, and he'll pull that prey down, and he'll bite that animal in the throat. Or he'll kill it by enclosing its mouth and nostrils in their jaws so they suffocate and die. You see, when they get in there in the where they get into the crevices there in the place where they get to, the area, the chest area, they'll eat the heart, the lungs, and the liver first of all. They'll devour that. But you see, they're 14 to 21 times stronger than Tarzan. Okay? They're stronger than a man. But lions, they're forceful. But lions are ferocious. A mature lion can consume 66 pounds in one sitting. Consume it. They're fearful. That's why Hebrews 10 says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. That's why Matthew 4, he says unto them, why you're so fearful? How that you have no faith, and they feared exceedingly. Do you know the word fear is just mentioned 365 times in your Bible? One day out of the year? Paul said, God's grace is sufficient. Now, Brother Bo, I don't think God cares about me, and right now my prayers are just not being answered, and I've been bitter. I'm angry. I've got problems. My marriage is a mess. I got rebellion in my home. I got troubles with my in-laws. I'm in a mess. Now listen, he didn't say he would lift every load for you, honey, okay? He didn't say he would flatten every heel for you. That he would smooth out every rough spot in your life for you. He didn't say that he would change you in the midst of your difficulties so you can be successful in your walk with the Lord Jesus. You see, there's grace. For every trial, there's grace. Everything we face and we go through in life, there's grace. Thank God for His matchless, marvelous, priceless grace. He said in verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. No matter how deep the water may be today in your life, no matter how hot the fire may seem right now, God's grace is always at work, and it always works. Nothing has ever caught God by surprise. Okay? There are no accidents with God. It didn't surprise God that that took place or this took place. It didn't surprise Him. You see, you may feel like Bob Hope, who said when he got a major award, I don't deserve this, then I have arthritis and I don't deserve that either. So you have people that away. But there's grief that we must endure. He said in verse 10, after that ye have suffered a while. You know, marriage is like three rings. Okay, the engagement ring, the wedding ring, and the supper ring. Okay? A lot of them got the supper ring. Oh, Brother Bo, you don't know how bad I'm suffering, brother. I tell you what. Go over there. Hey, Joe. How was it to be in the ashes? How boils all over your body. How was it to lose all your cattle? How was it to lose all your family and your wife? How was it to lose all your land? Joe, tell me about it. Oh, that's Joe, Brother Bo. Hey, Paul. You've been shipwrecked, thrown in prison, beaten, martyred. How was it? Oh, hey, David. How was it that you lost your son? How was it? Did that hurt? How was it when you did what you did? How was it, David? I a man after God's own heart. They suffered. God only had one son who did not sin. But he has no sons that do not suffer. I hope you got it. I hope you got it. He has no sons that do not suffer. Listen, nobody goes through life pain-free. Okay? Nobody. Jesus was a man of sorrows, okay? He was a man acquainted with grief, okay? He suffered. You also are going to suffer. But there's the grief that we endure. But there's going to be the glory that we're going to experience. He said in verse number 11, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. There is grief that is inescapable. You see, but there's also grace that is unavoidable. We have a promise that grief one day by grace will be transformed into glory. God will never allow us to suffer without giving us grace to suffer. You got it? God will never allow us to suffer without giving us grace to suffer. That's why Job said, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. In other words, when he said tried, that means to test, to investigate. You see, I thank God that in sickness and suffering, he has a loving purpose. But it goes back to the question. If your life is in the pits today, okay, I'm saying if. Is there a way out, Brother Bo? Yes, indeed. There is. There is a way out. If I surrender my will to God, am I sending my worries to God? Am I strengthening my walk with God? And am I seeing the work of God? You can get your life out of the pit. How? If you'll do it God's way. If you'll do it God's way, you can get your life out of the pit. You tired of living in the pits? You tired of letting the devil beat you around like a dish rag? You get up miserable, you go to work miserable, come back home miserable, go to church miserable, go back home miserable. Miserable, 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 and we let the devil just toss us around. I mean, listen, if he gets on your case, just say, hey, listen, dude, I had enough of you trying to make me miserable. I'm sick and tired of it. I'm going to put my big brother on your case. He whooped your honey one time. He'll do it again. Now get on him alone. He's got to go. He's got to flee when he hears the name Jesus. He ain't going to say, devil, you better get on, leave me alone. Ha, ha, ha. He'll laugh at you. But when you say in the name of Jesus, he's got to go. I hope your life is not in the pits today. I really do. I hope everybody's here is happy, happy, happy. Got joy, joy, joy. Living a Christian life. I hope that's your case today. But if not, and you're tired of being miserable, you've not ever been saved, and you are miserable, come down here and let me show you about a free gift. Grace plus nothing minus nothing today. If I can pray with you, we want to do that. Don't sit there and let the devil beat you when you got victory in Jesus. Let's bow for prayer. Head bow and eyes closed. Head bow and eyes closed. I don't know if the Lord spoke to your heart today about the life that you're going through, the troubles that you're experiencing. I don't know. But he knows. He knows what you're going through. I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to be honest with your heads bowed, nobody looking. Pastor Brother Bo, would you pray for me? I got some issues in my life and my home I'm dealing with. Would you just pray for me, Brother Bo? God knows what they are. Would you just slip up your hand, let it back down. So, Brother Bo, I got some issues. Would you pray for me and my family? I got some issues. God knows. God knows. Okay. All right, let's stand together. Heads bowed.